Heavenly Father, open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears that we might hear your words and see Jesus Christ through faith, our Redeemer, our Savior, our King. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 will be our text for this evening. We are going to read the entire chapter. It's not very long. This chapter follows the punishment upon Israel when David numbered the soldiers in Israel, which was clearly a reliance upon his own strength and his own numbers, and it ended up with a punishment upon Israel and David purchasing the wine press, the threshing floor, and raising an altar there. And that would be the place dedicated, that very place where God's wrath was placated would be the place where the temple would be built. And so we read chapter 22 in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise, begin working, and the Lord be with you." David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." If you wish, you may follow in your Bibles some of the verses that we will be mentioning from 1 Chronicles chapter 22. When we think of David, we often think of David and Goliath or some of the other stories that we relate to David's life. I think that often we do not remember or maybe even give enough attention to David's last and final task that he set for himself, which was to make the preparations for the building of the temple. It is clear from the passage that we read that all this didn't happen at the very end. David had been working many years, accumulating all these materials. In verse 2, we read that he gathered foreigners that were in the land. No doubt these were skilled workers who had come into the land of Israel, stone cutters and others, and David sought them out to hire them. They were skilled people from other lands, and he contracts them for the work. In verses 6 and 12, as David is old, he commends his son Solomon now with this task that was laid upon his heart for so long. In fact, from the beginning of his reign, he was going to do this at the very beginning, but God had said, even before Solomon was born, that he would not do it, but rather a son named Solomon. In verses 17 and 18, no doubt at the very end of his life, David calls in the leaders, the princes of Israel, the elders of the people, and he charges them that they supervise and ensure that the temple is built. In verses 14 and 15, David even says, I've taken great pains. I've gone to great lengths. I have made a great effort. In the following chapter, chapter 23, verse 5, we read that David had trained an entire chorus, a choir, to sing for the inauguration of the temple. David gave his best, and he attended every single detail that he could think of. Now, where did this desire come from? Where did this desire to build a house for the Lord, why did it burn so deeply in David's breast? You know, I think we should be careful not to read this passage and simply say, well, that's interesting. David wanted to build the temple. We must avoid that error. We should ask ourselves, why? Why was David so concerned, so preoccupied during many years, so that he gave as much as he possibly could? We don't read that David left materials for Solomon's palace. He wasn't concerned about Solomon's palace. He was concerned about leaving materials for the house of the Lord. Without a doubt, David was stirred by a desire that was much more than merely human. The zeal that David felt in his heart was from heaven itself. Remember, David was God's anointed. God's Spirit rested upon David in a special measure. And that Spirit that rested upon God's anointed was the Spirit of the Messiah himself who would one day come. It was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In reality, it was Jesus' Spirit that would not allow David rest until he had heaped up provisions for God's house. David's zeal for the temple of God was none other than zeal for God's presence. How many remember John chapter 2 when Jesus goes for the first time in his public ministry, he goes to the temple for the Passover, and he finds the money changers, and he finds the temple converted into a marketplace, and he braids a whip, and he drives out the money changers. And we read the commentary by John in verses 13 to 17 that his disciples then remembered, zeal, it is written, zeal for thy house will consume me. Zeal for the house of the Lord consumed David, because Christ's zeal was placed in him aforetime. Zeal for God's presence consumed him. You see, the construction of the temple was much more than a physical labor. It was something very spiritual. And we need to talk about that tonight. The spiritual aspect of the construction of the temple. In verse 10 and throughout this chapter, we read that this temple would be built for God's name. It would be a place for God's name. In fact, the chapter ends that way. To the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. It's mentioned various times during the chapter. David understood that this place would be a very special place. And you remember in the scriptures, wherever God places his name, that's a very special thing. Special things happen where God places his name. Important things happen. We read this morning in God's law, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. God's name represents his holiness. Where God places his name, he identifies his holiness with that place. In Exodus chapter 20, the same chapter as the Ten Commandments, we have an interesting command at the end of that chapter, verse 24, where God says, I don't want you building altars in any old place when you go into the land, and I don't want you touching the stones with which you make the altar very much. In fact, you can make an altar out of dirt, and if you make it out of stones, I don't want you to touch them very much. The pagans had beautifully elaborated stones. In Costa Rica, we find altars that the native Indians made at that time with jaguar faces and carvings in the stones. And that's been very common. Mankind wants to contribute to his offering to the gods. We think we can contribute. We can adorn our worship. We are worthy to be received by what we do. God says, no. Leave the stones like I made them. I like them like that. In fact, I don't want your sinful hands touching them. Just pile them up. And God says in that place that he would have burnt offerings where he would place his name, where altars would be built with stones he made the way he left them, and his name then would be present. Then, when men do not think they're contributing, God's name would bring then forgiveness, and it would bring grace. In chapter 33, when the Israelites had committed the terrible sin of the golden calf, God says, take the tent in which he met with Moses, take it out of the camp. If I stay in the midst, I will consume the entire company. And Moses said, Lord, don't do this. Remember, God said he was going to obliterate all of Israel and make a nation out of Moses. Moses said, don't do that. He pleads. He intercedes. He says, and finally, his concluding argument is, show me your glory. And in that incredible passage, the next chapter, 32 and 33, God, he says, well, I can't show you all my glory, you wouldn't live. But God, as it were, hides him in the cleft of the rock, and he shows him just his back, the passing glory. And what is the glory? It's God's name. His glory was his name. The Lord, merciful and righteous, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. God's name is related to his glory, his holiness, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his blessing. This was David's desire, a place that would honor God's name, where God's holiness would be celebrated, where Israel would meet with their God and find forgiveness and mercy, and where the glory of God would be manifest to bless his people. Oh yes, David's desire was to build a place for God's name. Now in verse 10, David remembers that God had established a covenant with him in which his throne would be established forever. The salvation plan of God would be through David and his seed. The building of the temple was closely related to God's plan of salvation, to bless Solomon and their seed. You see, the construction of the temple was crucial to God's kingdom on earth, because the kingdom that God promised David would be a kingdom whose center was the temple, whose center was the place where God's name was found, His holiness was celebrated, and His mercy was received. And this shows us the nature of God's kingdom, even to today. Many Christians believe that they can worship, that they can serve God without worship. They believe they can serve the kingdom of God with good and noble deeds, but without worship. The kingdom of that God is building, however, is a kingdom whose center is worship. A kingdom whose center is this, what we are celebrating right now, gathering together to worship the name of our Lord. The kingdom of God is centered in worship. It begins and it ends with worship, and all our deeds are done in function of presenting ourselves as living sacrifices in worship to our Creator and our Redeemer. You know what I think? I think that there are some Christians who become easily discouraged or who are tempted to fall into sin because they don't begin their week with worship. Now, I didn't say because they don't begin their week with church or in church. I said they don't begin their week with worship. Many across our lands go to church. Not all worship. God will build His kingdom in our lives and in this world only through those who worship His name. In verse 12, we read that the construction of the temple was related to providing also a place where God's law would be read and would prevail. We all know what happens when people do not fear the Lord and fulfill His law. We don't even need to spend time tonight talking about corruption in politics and in governance. People who lie to one another and do not keep their word, rob and cheat one another. Those without hope in this world who drown themselves in drugs or vices or entertainment or whatever you please. The purpose of the temple was to be a place where God's good law would be read and embraced and followed so that God's blessing would come upon those people. And so David says in verse 16, "Arise and get to work." Let us arise then and get to work. He says it twice in this passage. Now, he said in 13, verse 13, be strong and courageous. Yes, be strong. God's kingdom has always required hard work, hasn't it? And it's called, and the call is for strength. But why does David say be courageous? We normally don't think of courage needed for building projects. Well, my wife and I are watching the roofing going on at the school just across from the place that we're staying. We're staying in the Folkerts' house, and they are roofing the school, and it's pretty high. So maybe you need courage for going up on heights if you happen to be afraid of heights. But normally we don't talk about a building project as needing courage. Why does David say this? Well, because yes, there have always been enemies and obstacles to the Lord's work, no matter how simple and how menial the job. And so not only strength was needed. David says, be courageous, people of God. The Christian of life is not for cowards. It is not for the wishy-washy. It is not for the lukewarm. It is for those who heed the call of Jesus Christ. Be strong and courageous. Arise and get to work, says David. The materials are ready. The vision has been communicated. Now arise and let the work begun. This is a call of a father to his son. One of the last things David says to Solomon, possibly. It is a call of a king to his nation. It is a call of the anointed of the Lord to his followers. Could it be Jesus speaking to us through these very words of David? Is there a temple to be built today for the Lord? Yes, there is. And I suggest to you that the work is even harder than a temple of stone and wood as Solomon built. For Jesus said, "Tear this temple down and I will build it in 3 days." Jesus' body, Jesus' person is God's present incarnate. All the blessings we've talked about today, God's holiness, God's glory, His forgiveness, His mercy, His blessing, all these are found supremely in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we enter a better temple than the one that Solomon built. We enter the very temple, and we could say the very presence of heaven itself, and the New Testament talks in those terms. If you are in Christ, you are seated with Him in heavenly places. And so, dear friend, this evening, it is my prayer that everyone present has entered the temple of the Lord through Jesus Christ by repentance and faith in Christ our Savior. Even though seated in Winnipeg, Canada, we have entrance to the very presence of our Father in glory, before His holiness, receiving His mercy and forgiveness. Jesus Christ is our temple. Jesus, as David's greater son, is building a bigger and better temple than the one Solomon built. You know what it's called. It's called the church. Instead of one building in Jerusalem, Jesus is building His temple in all lands around the world. The church in the New Testament is called the body of Christ. It is called the house of God, the temple of the living God. And as we are brought into communion with God in His temple, in His church, we are incorporated in Jesus' ongoing construction project, aren't we? You see, it was the same Jesus who said, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden," who said, "Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me." The same Jesus who said, "Make disciples of all nations." There are not two calls. There is not one call that says, "Come to Christ for salvation," and a second call that we can take or leave as we will, "Disciple the nations." No, there is one call. Enter. Enter into God's temple. Enter into God's presence. Come and bring others. We have been brought into the Father's presence through Jesus Christ's work of temple building. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Jesus is building His church. And when He has brought us into His church, it is to be co-laborers with Jesus. We are the temple He is building, and at the same time we are co-laborers in further building. God's desire is for this temple to continue to grow. It isn't finished yet. Christ hasn't come back, and that means there is still more work to do. As with Solomon and the project before him, today's work has physical and spiritual aspects. There is just plain physical work involved in all of our work for the kingdom, in evangelism, in missions. We build churches. We build Christian schools. We print books in Costa Rica. We do physical things. But in all, there is a spiritual aspect to our work, for we are called also to be strong and courageous and not to faint. And so as David said, arise and let us get to work. Dear elders and church leaders, please guide this congregation through godly prayer and godly wisdom in such a way that your church will serve Christ's worldwide temple building project. Dear Christian friend, live and work for the kingdom conscious that all your activities count in our call to be a light to the nations. Your daily testimony is vital in Christ's plan. As we gather for worship each week, let us remember that we are invited into God's temple to worship Him. And let us come with rejoicing hearts. Let us come eager to contemplate again through Christ and His Word, God's holiness that He has so graciously opened up to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us come with eager hearts to hear His Word anew of forgiveness and of blessing. And yet, as we come to worship, let us remember that our worship will not be complete until all God's elect have been called in. And so, even as we come, we meet together, we sit, and we worship, there will always be an urgency up until the last day. There will always be the same call. Arise, let the work begin. May the Lord be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that Jesus Christ has established a better temple, your very presence in and through Him. Thank you for your holiness manifested in Christ. Thank you for your mercy and your blessing. Thank you for calling us into your temple. Father, allow us to bring others, be it locally through our testimony, our own witness, or through the cause of missions one way or another. Father, we would that our churches be faithful co-laborers with Jesus Christ, true worshipers of our Lord and Savior. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.